Father, we're so thankful today to be in the house of bread and that your presence, you're here with us, Lord, and we're so thankful. We need you, and we need you more and more, and we just pray that you would anoint the service this morning, Lord, that the word of God would go forth and speak to hearts. We look to you to open our eyes of our understanding, Lord, that we would understand what you have for us, the love that you have for us, Lord, the purpose that you're working in our lives, Lord, and that we would have the faith to trust you for it, Lord, and to believe you, knowing that you never fail, that you're faithful and true, and you will finish that good work you've begun, Lord, and we trust in you. We are thankful. We give you the praise and the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to open your Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And if you were here this morning, there's already been a little bit spoken from the book of Deuteronomy, so we'll just continue on with that. But Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So Moses, in his kind of parting comments here, he's telling them that they need to remember these things. And, you know, this is addressed to Israel as they are coming through the wilderness and about to go into the promised land. But, you know, the word of God is alive. And it wasn't just written about Israel. This word is for us. The Bible says the things that happened to them were written for examples and samples to us. And they're for our admonition. So we need to look at these things as how they apply to us. And the Lord took him through this wilderness, 40 years, perfect testing. But he says to, one of the purposes was to know what's in thine heart. And a lot of times we don't even know what's in our hearts. But the Lord does. He, as he told Samuel, he said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And he knows what's in our hearts. And there might be something that needs to come out. It could be something bad, like it could be envy or a bitterness that the Lord needs to bring out and expose that it can be dealt with. It could be like a brother told me this morning that he was stuck in traffic for that marathon. He said, I thought I had patience, but sitting there 30 minutes, I need some more patience. And the Lord brings that out. You know, you might think that you had patience, but he'll bring that out to expose that and know that you need to work on that. But there's also good things the Lord brings out in our hearts that we might not know it was there. Your brother Dan went through quite a test in his body here recently, and he testified about this, that the Lord brought a faith into his life to believe him for this situation that he didn't even know he had. But he'd been coming here for many years and hearing the word of God, believing it, taking it in, and that's what the Bible says, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And that was true. And he didn't even realize the faith that the Lord had worked in his life until it was tested like that. So the Lord is doing these things to show what's in our hearts. He knows what's in our hearts. He wants us to know. But it says that he humbled them, suffered them to hunger, and then fed them with manna. And so he allowed them to have this lack of food so that he could meet the need. He wasn't just going to meet it naturally, though. He's talking about something spiritually. The Lord has more for us in store than we can imagine. I know when I first came in this meeting, I had a need in my life, and I felt there's answers in this place. And I started coming to this church. And the Lord met that need, but he also had much, much more. And he does for us all the time. As long as you're here, the Lord has much more for you. So he was talking about meeting that need naturally and also spiritually. And, you know, if we're satisfied with our natural possessions, we're never going to pursue our spiritual inheritance. And I want to say that again because I think that's important, that if we're satisfied with our natural possessions, we're not going to pursue our spiritual inheritance. I had an example of this. I thought about Israel, and again, they're typical of things for us, but when Israel went down into Egypt, and you know it says they went down into Egypt, there was the famine, and the Lord told them that they could go ahead into Egypt, and they settled down there. They were there quite a time, quite a long time, and they had the best of the land. They were given the land of Goshen, and they had their cattle and their herds and flocks, and they were doing fine. And, you know, I think, like any of us, things are going fine. We're just going to settle down and stay there. But God didn't intend for them to stay in Egypt. He had a promised land for them, a better land that flowed with milk and honey. And it wasn't like Egypt that was a drought place, a desert place. The land the Lord had, it was well watered. And so they weren't about to just say, okay, it's time to move on. The Lord had to stir up Pharaoh's heart to hate them and to turn against them and try to kill them, their sons. And finally, and the Lord said, you know, he brought this about. He used Pharaoh to show his power and his might. And he, through many signs and wonders, the plagues and so forth, he showed how powerful he was and how nothing Pharaoh was. And he delivered his people. And when they came out, they didn't just come out with what they had. They spoiled the Egyptians. They came out with jewels and gold and silver and raiment. So they were enriched, and it's the same thing applies to us. We can get settled down in where we're at, and it takes the Lord to stir things up. But he's faithful to do that, and it's something different all the time. But he'll stir things up, and, you know, they kind of doubted things at first, you know, because when they cried to the Lord, and he said, oh, I'm going to deliver you, what happened? First thing happened, things got worse. They had to work harder and stuff. But the Lord was working something, and he was faithful. He did bring them out. And again, they were greatly enriched through this, and that's the same thing he does in our lives. He'll bring something, he'll stir things up and get us to move because he wants to enrich us. He has an inheritance that he's provided for us. He wants us to lay a hold of it. And so we're told to set our affections on things above, not on things of this earth. And if you get caught up or, you know, so your affections are all about the things you have here, whether it's your work or your home or your family, anything that you get all wrapped up in, and that has all your attention and you're occupied with that, you're not going to look to the things that are spiritual. And we've got to set our affections on things above, because the things that we see here are just temporal, and the things we don't see are eternal. So anything that you see here, your nice home, your job, your car, whatever the things you see here which you enjoy, that's fine, but they're temporal. In a moment, they're going to be gone. And the Lord is interested in things eternal for our lives. He knows we have natural needs, and he meets those needs, but the Lord has something much more in store for us, and he's working things in us for eternity. Our inheritance, again, as I said and mentioned earlier, this isn't our time. Our payday's coming. And we'll see what the Lord's been working in our lives and the riches that he's laid up for us in eternity that will never go away. But he says here that he suffered them to hunger and fed them with manna. And manna represents the word of God. We'll be coming back to Deuteronomy 8 here, but if you want to look at John chapter 6, just a couple verses there. John chapter 6, verse 48. Jesus says, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. So the manna they had was just a natural thing, but there's a spiritual bread, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the life he gives is eternal life. It says that back in Deuteronomy that the man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Well, this word is our life. And Jesus is the word of God. He's our life. And it's eternal life. It's not, as he said here, the manna that they ate in the wilderness, they still died. But the life he gives us is eternal. We'll never die. And down in verse 63 here in John, he says, it's the spirit that quickeneth. the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So again, it's the word of God that's our life. And again, as the Lord allowed them to hunger, and he fed them with manna, but he was bringing about something more than just the natural food there. So going back to Deuteronomy now, I want to go down to verse 11. Moses continues on here, and as he started out the first part, he said, remember, well, here he says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. And, you know, that's kind of a picture of our country today, isn't it? We in general, have been a prosperous nation, and people forget the Lord, have forgotten the Lord mostly. And not only that, but they don't want anybody else talking about the Lord. They want to do what they can to put him out of our government and out of our schools and whatever else. And so, but it's they've been lifted up. They've had so much that they forget the Lord. But it goes on to say, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And Egypt is representative of the world. And, you know, there's bondage in the world. The world's not our friend. You know, we have to all find that out. And the sooner the better. But you think you're going to have a good time in the world, and you can really get a hard awakening to how tough a time the world will treat you. It'll chew you up and spit you out. And there's some that have really gone the hard way that it's really done damage in their lives. But some of us are a little hard-headed than others. We have to go a little harder way to figure out that, you know, that's not a good way. But the Lord's faithful. He doesn't give up on us. He's there for us all the time. And all you got to do is take one step towards the Lord, and he's right there. You could be so deep into the filth of the world and the mess of it, but you just turn around and just say Jesus, and it's a whole new beginning. He'll take you on from there. You don't need to stay in that stuff. But they were in bondage, and the world speaks of bondage because we're in bondage to sin. If we're in the world and not in Christ, we're in bondage to sin. We're servants to sin. You might not think so, but you are. And it's when you're in Christ, when you accept Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, and you're born again and you're in Christ, he says, whom I've set free is free indeed. And we're free from that sin and bondage. And it's going to take a while to work it all out in your life. You don't turn into someone that never sins again. Well, actually, you do. I should say it this way. You have the life of Christ in you from that point on, and that life will never sin. But you still have an old nature that you got to deal with. And there's sin in the flesh, but as you go on with the Lord and grow in the things of God, that old man is less and less, and the new man becomes more and more. So praise the Lord for that. But he going on here, and verse 15 in Deuteronomy, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought. It's a pretty deadly place, wasn't it? Well, there was no water, and you know, there's verses in the Bible that say that that waste howling wilderness wasn't enough there for one man to get through that wilderness, and God was taken through about 2 million or so through that, and he provided their needs. But it says, he says, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. And again, here's another example that the Lord allowed him to be thirsty. There was no water, and he was going to meet that need naturally with water, but it's speaking again of something more deep, a spiritual thing there. And in 1 Corinthians 10:4, it says, they all did drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Jesus was right there all along with them, and he was meeting the need, again, a spiritual need. Just as, remember when Jesus met the woman at the well, and he said, give me to drink, and he said that whoever would drink of the water of this water would thirst again, but if whoever drinks of the water I give him will never thirst, because that water would be springing up into them into everlasting life. And that's the thing. We have a natural need, but the Lord is wanting to show us that he'll meet a spiritual need that's forever, everlasting life. And so that rock that followed him was Christ. Christ was there. They needed to not get their eyes on just the natural things, but on the Lord. And again, these are things that apply to us. We have natural needs, and we seek the Lord for them, but the Lord's working something in us that's for eternity through these things. So going on here in verse 16, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And the Lord is about doing us good. It might not seem like it. You might wonder why the rug's jerked out from underneath you, or the things that have happened in your life, whether it's an illness or a financial need or whatever it is, family, and it doesn't seem like a pleasant thing, but the Lord is wanting to do you good in your latter end, and he knows how to do it. We don't. The way we would choose, you know, it says man does what's right in his own eyes, but that's the way of death. We don't know what to do. The Lord does, and it's precious to trust him. That's what the thing we have by taking in the word of God and having faith that as we see the lives the Lord's worked on in the Bible and in our own lives, we can trust in him. He's going to do the right thing, and he will do it. So going on, verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Remember a guy called Nebuchadnezzar? He was warned that he shouldn't be that way. But you know what he did? One day he said, you know, this great Babylon that I've built by my power, for my majesty and glory, and the Lord had to turn him basically to an animal for 7 years until he knew that the Most High ruled in the kingdom of men and gave it to whomsoever he will. And sometimes he sets up over at the lowest of men. So we're looking at, you know, elections coming up and things like that. Don't get too worked up about that. The Lord puts up whom he will and puts down whom he will. Amen. To take confidence in the word of God. And he might put up a low person in the highest position in the government. That's his business. And he knows what he's doing. He has a purpose for it. You know, we're not here to try to perpetuate things in this world so that they save the planet kind of thing. Lord, come quickly. You know, and for that to happen, things are going to get worse. And they are getting worse. But the Lord, he'll put up whom he will. So just take comfort in that. Don't get too excited about the choices we have to pick from. I don't know. I don't know what to say about that. But anyway, we don't want to think that it's our power that got us any wealth, because in verse 18, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. And I'll just stop there. But the Lord's the one that gives us the power to get wealth. And if he's given you, sought fit to give you some wealth or some kind of material blessing, wonderful, enjoy it. Honor God and enjoy it. But if he's sought fit to withhold something from you, he knows what he's doing. And if he gives you something, it's not because of your great intelligence or your ability that you've accomplished something. And when you realize that and give glory to God, you're better off for that. If you think it's you doing it, that's you're not giving the glory to God. And we want to glorify the Lord in our lives, don't we? So, and this is kind of the state of the world today. And if you look at the seven churches in Revelation, they each portray different ages and so forth. Well, that church of Laodicea is pretty prevalent in this day and age. And you know what they say? They say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And a lot of the world's like that today. They don't need God. They think they've got things handled. But that's, you know, they're looking at it from their material possessions. But God, again, is looking at the heart and the spiritual things. And he says, you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's how God sees them. So we want to have the Lord give us eyes of understanding that we can see things the way he does. And the treasures, like Paul said, he was brought to a place where he had hardly anything. In fact, he had basically nothing. But he said he was making many rich. Because he had the word of God. He had the words of life. He had the things of eternity that he could share with others. So that though we might not have any natural possessions hardly to speak of, to boast of, we have the treasures of the word of God, and we can share that with our family and our friends and those we work with. And if they'll lay a hold of it, they'll be rich. They'll be enriched by it. But there's a verse in Psalms 10:4 says, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." And, you know, we're told the Lord did these things to them to humble them. Because the proud, he sees afar off. And James says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we want to be nigh to the Lord. We don't want him to see us afar off as in pride. I need grace in my life. We all do. And if we want the grace of God, we've got to be humble. And he'll bring these things to humble us, as he did to Israel here. But, you know, not all Israel was humbled by it, were they? A lot of them just were rebellious and stubborn, and they wouldn't lay a hold of it. God doesn't force us. He'll be faithful to meet the need and to bring something to us that'll stir us up. And then we have a choice to submit to that or to rebel against it. But, you know, submit to the Lord. And that's the way to the true riches, the way for him to pour out more grace. And that grace is just what we don't deserve, the unmerited favor of God. And he wants to give us grace. He's a God of mercy and grace. He wants to give that to us. And again, we've got to be humbled to receive that. And I did think of some examples of men in the Bible that I thought would be interesting. And, you know, someone brought this out recently, that these great men in the Bible, they didn't go to God and seek him to be the person that he made him. Like, they didn't say, Lord, I want to be a prophet, or I want to be king, or I want to be the leader here, or this and that. The Lord sought them out. And take that to heart for your own life. The Lord's seeking us out. And he wants to do something with us. He's got a plan and purpose for us. He wants to exalt us in due time and even to the throne with him. So he's doing that. All we do is say, I will go, you know, believe the Lord, and he does the rest. But just think of some of these. Like, I thought of Jacob. And Jacob, he was the supplanter, which means, you know, he would take something from someone else by trickery or being conniving. And he got his brother's birthright and so forth. But he was pretty good at it. He got his father's herds and flocks, or father-in-laws, I mean. And all these things that he was quite the conniving guy. But the Lord was faithful to meet him and humble him. And he put his thigh out of joint and weakened him. And it wasn't as a punishment, but it was to make him great. If he went on in his own way, his own connivings, he wasn't going to get very far with God. But the Lord weakened him, and he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord changed his name from Jacob, that supplanter, to Israel, a prince with God. And, you know, that's the same thing with the nation Israel. They're, right now, they've got their confidence in their military and their great intelligence, whatever. But they're going to come a day when they're going to cry out to the Lord. They're going to realize Jesus is their Messiah. And they're going to cry out to him. And that's when they're going to find out that they're Israel, a prince with God. But it's going to take some time and some horrible things before they realize that. But it's going to happen. The word of God is true. I thought of Joseph. He was given dreams by God, and his brothers envied him and sold him as a slave, and he was put in prison. And, you know, he was 13 years that way. He couldn't do anything about it. He was locked up. He was sold off. And has any of us been put in a situation where we can't get out of it? You know, you would pray and seek the Lord and say, Lord, why am I here? What's happened? What's going on? Whether it's in my body or in my mind or something happening in my finances, you just can't get out of that situation. You just seem to be stuck there. Well, Joseph was there, not for any wrong that he had done, but the Lord in one day took him from that prison and put him on second in command of Pharaoh, reigning over Egypt. So The Lord knows what he's doing, and he had to work that humbling in Joseph's life, just like he does in all of us. And the same with Moses. Moses is another good example. Moses had in his heart that he was to deliver Israel, his brethren. And so when he saw an Egyptian smiting one of his brothers, he went and killed him. He tried to do it in his own strength. But Pharaoh found out about it, and Moses fled, and he went and had to wait on the backside of the wilderness, the desert, for 40 years, and was humbled in that, wasn't he? And then the Lord came to him in the burning bush and said, okay, Moses, now I'm gonna send you to Pharaoh to deliver my people. And what did he say? He said, I can't do that. You know, can't you send someone else? But, you know, and the Lord got kind of upset with him for that. But he was humbled. He wasn't thinking, okay, I've got all the ability and the strength to do it now. Let me at him. But the Lord said, I'll be with you, and you'll do it. So he worked that in Moses' life. And then Gideon. Now, Gideon, maybe not so much individually, but the nation there, when they were facing the Midianites, they started out with 32,000 men that were going to go fight the Midianites. And the Lord said, that's too many. You'll think that you guys won the battle. So he chiseled them down to only 300. And they went and beat the Midianites. And God said, you know, it was to show that God did it. He gets the glory for it. If we think we're doing it, we're missing out. And so he did that there in a mighty way in Gideon's life. And then David, the shepherd boy. The Lord brought him from being a shepherd boy to king over Israel. And boy, you talk about a change in lifestyle, huh? From following the sheep to ruling over all these people of the Lord. But, you know, the Lord worked in his life, and through the times that Saul was chasing him, trying to kill him and whatever, these were all things in his life that the Lord was using to prepare him for that. And then even after he became king, he needed further humbling. And he had an episode with Bathsheba and with Uriah that, you know, was a tough thing for him. He was out of the will of God in that, but the Lord used it. But he came to him with Nathan the prophet and said, David, thou art the man. And David was humbled by that, and he said, I've sinned. And he repented, and the Lord restored him. He kept him as king, and, you know, he's called the man after God's own heart. The Lord didn't change and give up on him. He went on. Peter, how about Peter? We've heard about him lately and how he was one that was outspoken. Many times I'm sure he wished he would have thought before he spoke. But like when Jesus said, he told him he was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to be crucified. And Peter said, no, Lord, you can't do that. And Jesus told him what? Get behind me, Satan. And it's because that was the plan and purpose of God, that Jesus would be crucified. And Peter, in his own thinking, in his own self, he wanted to protect the Lord, but it was not the thing to do. And then when he told him how they were going to forsake him, Peter said, well, they might all forsake you, Lord, I won't. And again, he's in his own strength, thinking that he can handle that. And he had to learn that his strength wasn't going to get it done. And he denied the Lord. But did the Lord just let him go at that? No, he restored him. He came to him and said, Peter, do you love me? And he wanted Peter to realize that there was the love that was still there, and how Jesus still loved him. And, you know, that he couldn't trust in himself. We all need to learn that. We can't trust in man, can't trust in ourselves. We need to trust in the Lord. And Peter learned that, and you read the epistles of Peter and some of the richest scriptures that you can take in from that. And then the Apostle Paul, finally, he was a man that was very zealous, but he was against the Lord. He wanted to kill the Christians. He was against Jesus, and the Lord struck him down and on the road to Damascus, and he had to realize that Jesus was Lord. And talk about, you know, someone doing a 180 or whatever. He had his life totally turned upside down, but he became the apostle to this age, to this grace and glory age. The Lord revealed to him the things that were hidden in the scriptures in the Old Testament. And because of those great revelations, the Lord had to go further and give him a thorn in the flesh so that he wouldn't be exalted. And he carried that the rest of his life, because if he didn't have that thorn because of the abundance of the revelations, he'd have been exalted. And that's not what we want. So let's think about these as they might apply to us. Have we been given some great revelations in this place? the Lord has, the truth has gone forth here by the Holy Spirit, enlightening our eyes and giving us a revelation of it that we've been able to take in, if you've been here any amount of time, some deep, wonderful truths. And, you know, if you just take that to yourself and think, well, I'm something because I know this or that, the Lord will, he'll bring something to humble you, whether you will take it or not. But hopefully you'll submit to it and say, yes, Lord, I don't want to be glorified in this. I want you to have the glory for it. And like David, there might be a situation hit you that you have fallen. It says that what David did displeased the Lord. We might have done something like that in our lives. But do we go down and say, I failed. I'm no good, and give up? Or do we get up and go on like David did? And the Lord encouraged him. He got up and he went on. And as David was a man after God's own heart, we could be that way too. No matter, even if we have fallen and failed, and we all fail it to some degree or another anyway. And Moses, he was, you know what he went through in his life and the things he went through, but it says that God spoke to him face to face as a man speaks to a friend. And how about that? The Lord wants us to get close to him. And it's going to take humbling. As I said, the scripture says he sees the proud afar. But if you want to get close to the Lord, be humble. And he'll take you under his wing and he'll speak to you real close. And then Jacob, did any of us try to figure things out and say, well, if we just do this or do that, you know, then this will work out. Well, I've been there. I do that still. But you just think, well, you know, if we could just get this bill paid off, we'll have some money. Doesn't work, you know. Or if just get past this illness, you know, I'll be better and go on, and it doesn't happen. The things we try to figure out in our own minds, our conniving like that, the Lord a lot of times will show us that that's just foolishness. But he wants us to be something more. As he changed Jacob's name to Israel, prince with God. God wants us to be princes, as it were, with him. He wants us to have that closeness, that place with him that only he can provide. And again, it's going to be his strength. It's going to be us being weak for that to happen. And then I want to finish out with Joseph here. You know, like as I mentioned, any of you in a situation where you've been shut up to a situation where you can't get out of for many, many years, it might be. And it can be disheartening at times. You know, we're human, but, you know, we have these examples in the Bible to lay a hold of and have faith in God. And you know what? He might just be getting us ready to sit on a throne like he was with Joseph. And that's what we're looking for, isn't it? We want the Lord to come and be ready in that first trumpet rapture and be with the Lord as his bride and be sitting in the midst of the throne with him. And that's what the Lord's working. And it's going to take humbling. It's going to take getting hungry, getting thirsty. But just trust the Lord. He knows what he's doing. And he's going to work it out. So I pray this has been an encouragement to you. We all have things going on in our lives that can get overwhelming. But God knows what he's doing. Put your confidence in him. Let's bow our heads. Oh, dear Father, we thank you for your precious word. And thank you for Jesus, our Savior, and for so great salvation, Lord. And we look to you for our own lives, Lord. We continue to need your encouragement daily. And we know we're encouraged by your word. We're encouraged by the fellowship of like precious faith and believers as we fellowship, Lord. And we just pray that you'd continue to take us on, Lord, to be looking up, loving your appearing, to be ready for that first trumpet call, Lord. And we know it could be any moment. Glory to God. We thank you, Father, and pray in Jesus' name.